Good afternoon. It's good to see all of those who are willing and able to come back this afternoon for the afternoon service and to study another portion of God's Word. I had planned to start a chapter study of the book of Judges, but I didn't know if any of the other brothers who speak on Sunday afternoons had planned to use that and had a chance to discuss it. So I'm putting it out there now. That's what I plan on doing the next time. So if anybody has an objection to that, had already planned on doing that, or wants to hear something else, please let me know so I can have that ready before my next turn comes up in the afternoon. So, kind of taking a break from the chapter studies, this afternoon I'm going to talk about a little bit about heaven. And I didn't plan it this way. I didn't know what Dennis was speaking about this morning, but a lot of what I'm going to talk about today has to do with belief in heaven and what some people believe heaven is and what the Bible tells us heaven really is. Several years ago, there was a song made popular by Hank Williams Jr. In that song, he says, "If heaven's not a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go." And so his idea of heaven was someplace where country music played all the time. And as someone who's not very fond of country music, that's not a heaven I don't think I would want to be in, because that would be torture to me to have to listen to that music for eternity. So we realize that a lot of people have a lot of very different ideas about what heaven is. I see people all the time on Facebook who claim they don't believe in God, but as soon as somebody they love dies or some celebrity dies, they like to think that that person went to heaven. So there's actually a lot of confusion out in the world about what heaven is, where heaven is, who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't. So I thought we'd talk about that for a little bit this afternoon. The text that I had prepared for this lesson is actually the same text that Dennis read more or less this morning, talking about when Jesus had resurrected from the dead and appeared to the apostles the first time, and Thomas wasn't there. And the next Lord's Day, when the apostles were gathered together, Thomas was there. And so I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to read verses 27 through 29 of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. John 20, verses 27 through 29. Excuse me. "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Jesus here is talking about everybody that would live after him, including us. He said that you're blessed if you believe the things that the scriptures teach, even if you haven't been shown physical evidence. And sometimes I think we give the people in the Jesus contemporaries, the people that lived when he did, we might be a little hard on them, because as Dennis brought out this morning, they didn't want to believe it. When Mary Magdalene came back and told the apostles that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that he had risen, their first instinct was not to believe it, because that's something that people don't do. People don't raise from the dead. But we know that God did raise Jesus from the dead. And so, as Dennis also mentioned, I think it was in one of the other Gospels, where Jesus kind of let the apostles have it, because he had told them over and over again what was going to happen. And then when it happened, they didn't want to believe it. And we know people suffer from unbelief because of those same things in the world today. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 6. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then down to verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We have no physical evidence of a heaven. People go on vacation, they take pictures, and they throw them all over the internet, or you go to somebody's house and watch slides of their vacation, and you see the places that they've been, and you acknowledge that those places exist, because here's somebody that's been there and seen it. There are only very few people that have seen heaven in the scriptures that tell us anything about it. And most of the words they use to describe it is descriptive language to help us understand the grandeur and magnitude that that place has. But because we have faith in God and believe the things that he tells us, we believe that heaven does exist. And we also desire to go there when our life here on earth ends or when Jesus comes again on the day of judgment. Many of the things that are taught in the scriptures have to be closely examined to see whether the language that's being used to describe these things is figurative or literal. And this is something we've talked about before, how we have to be careful to really dig into these scriptures and understand exactly what it is that we're being taught and make sure that we understand it not only for our own edification and to work towards our own salvation, but to help others understand it as well. And so much of the language concerning heaven has to be weighed with this idea in mind, because there are things that we're told about here on earth, about how riches aren't important, and then heaven is described as a place that only the richest people could ever afford to build. So we have to weigh those things and understand what it is that the scripture is really trying to teach us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to begin reading in verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Bible scholars and commentators are pretty divided on who exactly Paul is talking about here, whether he's talking about himself or someone else. As for our lesson today, we're not going to consider that so much as what it was that Paul here talked about, and especially this idea where he said that this person was caught up into the third heaven. We realize that when God created, through Jesus, created the heavens and the earth, we have a marker that won't come apart. We have the earth, we have the atmosphere that surrounds the earth, and then we have what we know as outer space. The atmosphere around the earth is the first heaven. The rest of the universe is the second heaven. And, of course, heaven where God lives would be what Paul talks about here as being the third heaven. We also realize that, wow, we think about it this in kind of geometric terms. We think about Earth and the universe being a physical plane of existence. We realize that, that there's another plane of existence that would be paradise, and another one that would be torment. Because we think about it over in Luke when Lazarus dies and the rich man dies. Lazarus is up here in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is down here in torment. And Abraham says that's a gulf that cannot be passed, so you can't go from one plane to another. And so these kind of things confuse a lot of people, and hopefully I am not confusing you more by the way I'm trying to describe it here. But we realize that God has made it impossible for people to pass from one place to another. Or once you leave this physical plane of existence and go one place or the other, you can't go back to earth like Jesus did when he came back after his resurrection. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are there that are therein shall be burnt up. So we realize that the day is going to, when the day of judgment comes, this physical plane is going to disappear. It's going to be completely destroyed and melt with a fervent heat, and it will no longer be a factor in God's plan. So we think about this idea of what is heaven going to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so if the earth is going to be destroyed, if the earth isn't going to exist any longer, how can the meek or the humble inherit it. Jesus here used the Greek word gehe, which means a soil, or by extension represents not the planet Earth, but a dwelling place or a place to live. So we're going to look at some scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament that talk about new heavens and a new earth, and as we read about in Peter, and try to discern what is actually being described to us and discussed. The next scripture I'd like to read is from Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I created, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This is a prophecy in Isaiah concerning the church, the kingdom of God. As Christians, we consider ourselves citizens of the kingdom of God, regardless of what earthly allegiance we owe to the country that we live in, that we physically live in. We realize that first and foremost, our duty and responsibility is to God. Isaiah here is describing a new kingdom for God's people that would be new to what the Jews knew, that would no longer be governed by the old law and consist of more citizens than just those who were born into the nation of Israel, that the church would accept all people that would be willing to come to God on his terms. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 22. For as the new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. All flesh here speaks to all men that will have an opportunity through Jesus to become the children of God. This was the promise that was made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis and was fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to go back there and read a little bit more than the 10th verse, beginning in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new heavens here and the earth refer to is not a new dwelling place for us physically, but it's similar in nature to what we are familiar with on earth. And these terms are used again to help us describe and help us to understand what it means to live, to live in immortality and to live in heaven. This is something that, despite the knowledge that we have and the experiences that we've had in life, it's something that really, when we think about it, is hard for us to comprehend, living forever and being with God forever. It's something that we desire, but it's something that I think is sometimes hard for us to really understand the magnitude of that. Revelations chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is a second death. John here uses figurative language again to try to explain what it is that he's been shown as Jesus reveals to him the book of Revelation. If you continue to read in chapter 21, John describes heaven as being made of many precious stones and metals. And sometimes we might ask ourselves, is heaven really going to be like that? As we mentioned before, Jesus made it a point to really de-emphasize the importance of riches, how riches can lead us into temptation and evil and away from God. And so it kind of seems like a different idea that heaven would be made of those very things. But again, I think this language is used to emphasize the beauty and grandeur of heaven. Like I mentioned, it's something that we can't comprehend because even artists and people that can create special effects for movies and show you things you've never seen before, giant ships, planets in outer space and things of this nature, people can envision that and show it to you, but it still doesn't really give us the full magnitude of what it is that heaven is going to be. So we're much like Jesus did in the parables, language is used here to try to give us an idea or a concept of how wonderful and great heaven would be. Also in the book of Revelations, we see that in heaven we'll have a new name. In Revelations 2 and 17, it says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Also in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We also realize that in order to go to heaven that we have to have a new body. The physical body that we have, while it can't exist on this plane of physical existence, in the spiritual plane, we have to have a different body. Philippians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, or 20 and 21 tells us, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul writes this passage through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Thessalonica because there are people there that are concerned about those who have become members of the church and then passed away. Many people in the early church thought that the return of Jesus and Judgment Day was an imminent thing. I'm sure that they had no idea that almost 2,000 years later that Jesus has not come back yet, that God has allowed the earth to stand so that more people might have a chance of a salvation and everlasting life. And so they were concerned that people had died, and they were afraid that when Jesus came back that they wouldn't be able to go to heaven because they were no longer alive upon the earth. And this again shows the idea that people get misconceptions about heaven and how God operates. And so Paul tries to ease their minds by telling them that everyone is going to be present at the judgment. There's no place you're going to be able to hide from it. There's nowhere you can go to escape it, that all men one day will face Jesus on the day of judgment, and all will have to be held accountable for the life that they've lived. And because these people had died did not mean that they were not going to be part of that. And he's trying to ease their minds by and comfort them by telling them that this is not something that they need to be concerned with or worried about, that as long as the world stands, everyone that is born into existence will stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here Paul again, this time writing to the Corinthians, emphasizing to them the importance of understanding and holding firm in their belief that one day, Judgment Day will come. We may not live to see it, but we'll be there when it does happen, because all will be present, all will kneel before Jesus, and those who have been lived the way that God and Jesus want them to live and are found worthy will go to heaven, and those who not will go to torment when these places no longer are paradise and torment, but when they become heaven and hell, then as it says, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, and that will be the end of all things pertaining to that. And from that point forward, those who have gone to heaven will live forever in heaven with God and Jesus, and fully realize and understand the magnitude of what's been what's been described to us, and we can't always comprehend with our simple physical human minds. I'd like to close the lesson by reading from John chapter 14. We'll begin reading verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here Jesus, before he's going to be arrested and crucified and risen from the dead, he's telling the apostles that he's going to prepare a place for them. And he's preparing the same place for us, a place in heaven where we will be with him and God forever. And that's something that we should all want and desire. And if we want to desire it, we should be willing to put in the work and live the lives that are necessary to achieve that goal. There's no way that I can stand up here and describe to you how great heaven is. Each of us have our own idea, I guess, of what we think would heaven would be great. As we mentioned from the beginning, people have different ideas of what heaven should be, but we realize that heaven is something that's going to be different than anything we've ever experienced. The things that we know are all going to be gone. The physical world that we've lived in, the physical body that we've inhabited, all these things are going to be gone, and our soul is going to be in heaven forever, and it's going to be a new experience and one that will be well worth what we needed to do to get there. So the idea here that I'm trying to put forth in this lesson is to not put too many earthly ideas on what heaven is, and just realize and believe and accept that heaven is going to be a place that's better than anything that we can possibly imagine, and to set our sights on doing the best we can to make it there one day when we face Jesus on the day of judgment. We don't want to end a lesson or a service without offering an invitation to those who are not members of the church to become members, or those who are members that desire the prayers of the church for whatever reason. We offer the invitation to those who could, who would, won't you come while we stand and sing?